1 Samuel chapter number 31, this is a dark chapter. There's no other way to say it. That's what it is. It's a dark chapter. God's word reads, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." A tragic end. A tragic end. Someone has rightly said, sin would have far less takers if the consequences were always immediate. That's a rich thought. Sin would have far less takers if the consequences were always immediate. Yet in the text this evening, we find where God keeps His word. God had spoken years earlier and clearly stated that Saul would be removed from the throne of Israel and replaced by one better than he, one after God's own heart, even David. Now, as I approach this evening, and as I begin to think, it has been a lengthy study, I began to think back to when we were first introduced to Saul. And for just a few moments, I'm going to hit some highlights, and it is almost like a quick eulogy, or we're reading a very brief summary of the rise and fall, the obituary of King Saul. You remember the children of Israel said, "We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. We want a king to rule. We want a king to govern us." And Saul was the people's choice. Tall, handsome, from a good bloodline, strong warrior, valiant soldier, and to begin with, humble and unassuming. So much so, perhaps you will remember, that when it was time to publicly announce Saul's anointing and appointing as Israel's first king, Saul was hiding in the luggage. Didn't want to be found. He was among the baggage. Now, if you'll stop and think about that beginning, the humbleness, just this sort of backwardness, not wanting to even be in that position, and you fast forward to the end, that's a tragedy indeed, isn't it? The rise and fall of King Saul. As we look back over his life in chapter 11, we find one of the few high points where he rises up in righteous indignation. The Ammonites had come against the city of Jabesh-Gilead and had threatened to pluck out one of their eyes and to leave them half blind. And in response to that, Saul leads a valiant army of men against the Ammonites and destroys them, thereby bravely saving the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. But by the close, and because of that, by the close of chapter 11, all of Israel readily receives Saul as their king. But his highs and his spiritual good points are short-lived. Best as I can study, best I can determine, Saul was probably somewhere around 25 to 30 years of age when he began to reign, and he reigned some 40 years. So by the time we get to chapter 31, Saul is 70-something years old. He reigns, the New Testament tells us, the book of Acts tells us, that he reigns for 40 years. But by chapter 13, the high points of Saul's life are already over. From there, it's downhill. Chapter 13, he disobeys Samuel, and he's facing this Philistine attack. And rather than waiting on Samuel to seek God's face, Saul rushes in to the tabernacle, to the place of sacrifice, and he takes the place of a priest and makes an offering on the altar. He was not allowed to do that. That was forbidden for any except the Levites, but in an act of arrogance and impatience, Saul does so. In chapter 14, Saul is ready to mercilessly kill his own son, Jonathan, because Saul made this silly rule, this absurd command that his son knew nothing of. And when he finds out his son has breached his command, Saul is ready to kill his own son. But the people intercede in the behalf of Jonathan. Chapter 15, Saul again disobeys, and this is worse than disobeying Samuel. He disobeyed God by sparing the best of the Amalekites. You remember, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep? Why do I hear? Why, Samuel says, why do I hear the noise of these sheep bleeding when they're supposed to all have been killed? That's chapter 15. Chapter 17, Saul is frozen in fear before Goliath. Chapter 18, jealousy, bitterness, envy, a wicked spirit overtakes the mind of Saul. And in chapter 18, Saul tries to kill David. Chapter 19, Saul tries to kill David. Chapter 20, Saul again tries to kill his own son, Jonathan. Chapter 22, Saul orders the death of the high priest, and if you'll remember, all of the priests, and destroys an entire village, a city by the name of Nob. Chapter 23, Saul has David and his men surrounded, ready to kill them, but then has to turn back because of an unexpected Philistine attack. Saul's mind becomes obsessed with killing David. He leaves off matters of the state. He leaves off leading the nation, governing the kingdom, and instead his mind is consumed with killing David. In chapter 24, David spares the life of King Saul, and Saul says, okay, I'm sorry, I will leave you alone. I'm not going to try to kill you anymore. Chapter 26, Saul is trying to kill David again. In chapter number 28, after 4 decades of stubborn refusal to listen, God will not answer Saul's plea is calling out for instruction, his appeals. So in chapter 28, Saul turns to the witch of Endor. The Philistines have amassed a vast army in northern Israel. He needs counsel. He needs instruction. God will not hear his appeals. God will not answer his empty prayers. Remember, if you won't listen to God, it is possible that God will stop speaking to you. This is where Saul had arrived. And so, in chapter 28, verse 19, Samuel is summoned up to deliver one last threatening message to Saul. And in chapter 28, verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, "Tomorrow, you and your sons will die on the battlefield by the hands of the Philistines." His last night on earth, the king of Israel is with a necromancer. His last supper is in the home of a witch. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Sin would have far less takers if the consequences were always immediate. And in chapter 31, we are plugged back in. In fact, chapter 31 opens and the battle's already raging. You got to remember, chapter 28 closes the night before Saul's death, and then the author turns things on us and he sort of leaves us at a cliffhanger. Chapter 29 and 30 focus on David and the battle, him going to war with the Philistines, turned back, and the battle to restore what was lost at Ziklag. But now, the author turns his attention back to Saul. We get the second half of the story now. So, the night before, Saul goes to the necromancer. This Samuel comes up and he delivers this message of death and damnation to Saul. And then chapter 31 opens up with the day of battle. We join the battle in progress in Gilboa. The Philistines have launched their massive attack with their chariots and their archers and their soldiers. They launch their massive attack against Israel. And it's like we have this embedded wartime journalist who recounts that Israel is being massacred. It just opens verse 31 very matter-of-factly. The Philistines fought against Israel and the men of Israel fled. Hey, it is never a good story when God's children have turned their backs to their enemies and are running away. They flee from before the Philistines and fall down slain in Mount Gilboa. In this attack, Saul is killed. Jonathan is killed. 3 of Saul's 4 sons are killed. And I have to say, what a tragic end. What a tragic end. Do you realize what the author is doing to us? He is very intentionally making comparison and contrast between the rise and fall of Saul and the rise of King David to prominence. Now don't forget, David and his men had traveled 3 days back down to Ziklag, spent about 3 days pursuing the Amalekites. They recover all. And David begins to send gifts to southern Judah. While David is battling the Amalekites and destroying them, Saul is being destroyed by the Philistines. There is a very intentional timeline here that would force us to see. I don't know the exact days and mornings, but it is clear that the author wants us to see while David is recovering all, Saul is losing all. David is given victory and recovery and giving gifts, and Saul watches as his sons and his men die on the battlefield. There is very intentional contrast made. David is celebrating while Saul is bleeding out. And chapter 31 opens with Saul being slaughtered and the enemies advancing. Perhaps you remember, way back when, however long it was ago that we began this study of 1 Samuel, we subtitled this series, A Heart to Hear. And I tried to emphasize that this is more about just hearing with the ear, but obeying with the heart. And what we have learned is that Saul absolutely refuses to hear and obey the voice of God. And he now faces a tragic end because of it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Such was the case with King Saul. Often reproved, stiffened his stubborn neck, and was soon cut off, and that without remedy. What daunting and haunting words those are. It was the old preacher R.G. Lee who said, "The wheels of God's justice may grind slow, but they crush completely." These consequences of Saul's rebellion are far-reaching. Think, if you would. Israel is fleeing from their enemy, scattered across Mount Gilboa, across the Holy Land, are the slain bodies of Israeli soldiers who were fighting in the behalf of a rebellious king. How many families lost a husband, lost a son on the battlefield of Gilboa because of King Saul's rebellion? The Israelites abandoned, verse 7 says, even on the other side of Jordan. That means all the way on the east of Jordan. They take off fleeing from the Philistines. And they are not hundreds, but they are dozens of miles from the battlefront. They hear news and they abandon. You have God's people abandoning the Holy Land and the promised land that was given to them, all because of King Saul's rebellion and his tragic end. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, of Israelite soldiers are killed. But interestingly, the author tells us or mentions to us that the first victim within Saul's family was Jonathan. Jonathan was a good man. Jonathan was a godly man. Do you remember when Saul hatched a conspiracy to have David killed, who it was that protected David? It was Jonathan. That covenant that he made, he was ready to give the crown, even though he was the heir to the throne. Jonathan was ready to give the crown over to David. Jonathan helped David escape the cruel intentions and murderous thoughts of his father Saul. Jonathan was a good man. But a good man died on the battlefield that day because of a bad man. We don't know much of anything at all about Saul's other sons other than they're also killed. There's one son that lives. There's one. We'll learn about him as we continue on. But Saul's other sons are killed. But do you know what is more tragic than the death of Jonathan? The death of Saul's sons and the death of the Israelites. You know what's more tragic than all of that? God's name is dragged through the mud. Because throughout the land of Philistia, the morning newspapers will read, Dagon has prevailed, while Yahweh or Jehovah God has been defeated. The wicked, as the text says, uncircumcised pagan Gentiles will relish in the defeat of Israel and Israel's God because of the stubborn rebellion of King Saul. Can you imagine what a tragic end this is? And the reason I wanted to give that history is when you go back to think about it, this is the same guy that was hiding in the luggage. Look how he has fallen. Look how far sin and stubbornness has taken him. And in this we see Saul witnesses the death of his boys. I didn't notice. I don't know how many times I read this prepping, but not an hour ago, I was sitting there, I said, you know what? Saul watched his sons die. He watched his sons die. And I can't help but wonder if in his mind it didn't say, it's my fault. You see, verse 2, they're fleeing away. Israel is fleeing. The Philistines are following hard after them. Jonathan dies. Abinadab dies. Malchishua dies. Saul's sons. And then Saul is hit by an arrow from a Philistine archer. He's wounded. And it is a fatal wound. Now understand, Saul knew that he was going to die. It was just a matter of when and how. I mean, if there was any thought of life, he would have kept. But obviously, he was aware that wherever that arrow hit him was a fatal injury. And it's not like he could shout medic, and a couple guys with Red Cross helmets are going to show up and put him on a gurney and whisk him away to a helicopter to be flown to some battlefield hospital. That's not how it is. He knew he was going to die. It was just a matter of when and how. Facing the reality of death, Saul looks to his armor bearer, which, by the way, used to be David's job. Saul looks to his armor bearer and says, finish me off. An armor bearer's got better sense than that to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And he refuses to do it. So what does Saul do? Stretches out his sword, bends down over on it, and kills himself. He commits suicide. Understandable? Maybe. I mean, if you're facing imminent death, you know you're going to die. You know you can't be healed of a wound. And you've been overrun by the enemy, and you don't want to be tortured. No doubt that was in his mind. They're going to take me and abuse me. Why not suffer a quick, supposedly respectable death by a soldier to take his own life? Why not that? Instead of perhaps being tortured, mutilated by the enemy. And even though his actions may be understandable, listen, it was still wrong. He ended his life by committing an egregious sin. Suicide is sin. It's murder. I hate this subject, don't you? Does it bother you that the second leading cause among teenagers today is second leading cause of death among teenagers today is suicide? It's murder. It's the taking of one's own life. It is sin. Even if it is an understandable action, even if it's still wrong. And David took his own life. See, the problem with this is there's probably not a grown-up sitting right here who has not been directly affected in some way by suicide. I am convinced, and listen, it's, you know, we're talking about this because it's here. Is that not what it is? It's suicide. Christians can commit suicide. But it's wrong. It's sinful. And it is, and let me tell you, because I've sat with grieving widows, have we? We've sat and mourned with them over the devastation that suicide causes. We've seen their children and grandchildren's lives fall to pieces because of somebody's act. I ain't been at this thing as long as some of you other guys, but I've been at it long enough to see it. If folks could only see the devastation that it causes, the wake of pain and misery, the tsunami of unanswered questions, why? Even though we might understand in this case why Saul did it, he died a sinful death. A stubborn, rebellious life and died committing sin. That's a tragic end. But do you know what's more tragic? And I think I'm right. Things didn't get better for Saul when he fell on his sword. It just got worse. You know how horrible it is that there are many people out there in this world who turn to suicide as an escape only to find out that without Christ, the other side is far worse than the life they were living. What a tragedy. I'm going to tell you something. We ought to mourn like Samuel did over Saul. And you want to know why? Because a lot of us know people just like Saul who are stubborn and rebellious and who do not have a heart to hear and obey God. And unless they bend the knee and change their ways, they will face a tragic end. It may not be the same as this, but it'll be a tragedy all the same. I told you this was a dark chapter. And worse than his physical death was the fact that he now faces the second death, destruction, misery, and a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And people in our own families are headed towards that same tragic end, and we ought to mourn for them as we would mourn over Saul. If you at all have thought about suicide, let me say this, there is hope. There's always hope. You have intrinsic value. You have been made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have value. God is our refuge. You know, listen, when generation and then generation pour into the minds of young people that you are nothing more than a base animal, and there is no point to existence and no life after this, it's no reason why so many young people turn towards suicide. They're not being told the truth. You are fearfully made. You have intrinsic value. God loves and cares for His creation. And you should guard life. The opposite end of thou shalt not kill is thou shalt promote life. Suicide is never the valiant thing, the brave thing. I will not go as far as to call it a cowardly act, but it is a painful, selfish act. Saul was wrong. However valiant men may have thought it was a tragic end to a tragic life. But just so we're clear, Saul died by his own hand, but gripping his hand was the hand of the Almighty. Now, Saul was responsible for his own actions. And you may have a hard time with this, but you're just going to have to hold on and let the Bible say what it says. Saul was responsible for his own actions, but his end, his judgment, was carried out by divine sentence from Almighty God. This is where I see the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man literally join hand in hand. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10 with me just for a few minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And in this 10th chapter, 1 Chronicles, there's a parallel narrative. It is the retelling of this story again. And you could read it, but it's just going to simply retell what's already been said. We get a little more information, but 1 Chronicles chapter 10, just look at the last couple of verses. So Saul died not because of his wounds, not because of an arrow, not because of his sword, though that was true. Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, you see what verse 14 says? Therefore he slew him. You know who the he is? It wasn't the archer, it was God. Therefore God slew him, and turn the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now you may have, I don't have a hard time reconciling that. And so listen, I understand. Saul died by his own hand. He was responsible for his actions. But God also was involved in that because it was the carrying out of divine justice because of his decades of rebellion. It is not, is God sovereign or is man responsible? It's not either or, it's both. So Saul dies, and you think about this? What does his armor bearer do? Copycat suicide. You realize it is a real issue that when someone of prominence commits suicide, the number of suicides goes up for a while? Do you think anybody who is contemplating suicide ever thinks, if I do this, it may lead somebody else to do that? You know, and the answer to that is somewhat mixed, because a rational thinking person doesn't take their own life. Not normally. It's not a rational act most of the time. Saul's suicide leads to the suicide of his armor bearer. And if that's not bad enough, they take the day after the battle, the Philistines are walking over Mount Gilboa, rifling through the mangled bodies of dead Israeli soldiers, taking anything of value, garment, gold, anything of any value, and among the dead, there is King Saul and his sons. And at the very least, they chop off the head. I'm sorry, it's graphic, but that's the text, okay? They chop off the head of King Saul, and seemingly, and there's some difficulty there, but seemingly they send it back to the homeland to parade his head like a trophy. Maybe a little bit like retaliation for what happened to Goliath. And then they take Saul's headless body and they affix it to the walls of an Israelite city. But hold on. And his sons. They take, now the text doesn't say, we can assume one way or another, but they take the bodies of his sons and nail them, affix them in some way to the walls of an Israelite city to openly show forth their superiority. And they take Saul's armor and they send it back to one of their gods, Ashtaroth, and affix his armor up in the place of pagan worship. That's a tragic end. Beheaded, stripped of his armor, his sons cruelly treated, such a disgrace, such a tragedy, such a tragic end. Saul's failure to listen and obey cost him everything. But listen, so it will you if you refuse to bend the knee to King Jesus. Your stubbornness and rebellion will lead you to a tragic end. No, it may not look just like Saul's, but it'll be a tragedy all the same. And when death comes and lays hold on you, without Jesus Christ, it'll only get worse. Did you come tonight looking for a cheerful, God's got a good plan for your life message? I'm sorry, I'm preaching the text tonight. It's real. Well, God does have a plan, and it is the plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to die a tragic death. You don't have to die a horrendous, bloody, ungodly end. You can trust in the finished work of the Messiah. Don't be like Saul in Proverbs 29:1, often reproved and hardening your neck and being cut off, and that without remedy. Don't let it be said of you. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead valiantly fight, travel some 10 to 12 miles, pull Saul's body down off the city wall, the body of his sons down off the city wall, take them to a pyre, burn the bodies, take what is left, and they bury him with a proper burial. And when that's as good as it can be said about you, that's not good, is it? Remember Jabesh-Gilead, this is the same one that Saul had delivered when the Ammonites came and said they're going to put out the right eye of all the inhabitants. They remembered Saul's kindness from early on, and they come and they recover the body of Saul and his sons. But beyond his tragic death, his dismemberment, and the damage that it caused to God's name in Israel, beyond all of that was the eternal damnation of his soul. Now listen, I don't know anybody's heart, but as best I can discern, Saul died an unsaved, unregenerate, lost man. And yet a similar fate awaits all who stubbornly refuse to obey God. Do you have a heart to hear? That's what the theme of this entire book was, a heart to hear. Was David, I think we've already learned this, was David a perfect man? No, but he had a heart to hear. He wanted to obey. That was the difference. Difference is not that David was perfect and Saul was not. No, they were both imperfect men. But the difference was that David had a desire to please his Lord, his shepherd. I leave you with this warning and this promise, spoken many years later by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Don't you think Saul would need to hear this message? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." My message to you tonight is, you don't have to face a tragic end. I don't know what awaits you in the future. I hope I am not taking an overindulgence, and if I am, I ask for forgiveness. Twice today we sang, "It is well with my soul." We sang that at the funeral of Brother Wallace Dean. I had the privilege. Pat, me, Linda, Bobby Dean were there when he breathed his last. And it was as peaceful as anything you can ever imagine. He didn't face a tragic end. When he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't have any fear because his shepherd was with him. He had sought the Lord. He had served the Lord. He'd been saved by the Lord. You don't have to face a tragic end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And when death comes, you don't have to treat it like an enemy. All it is the door through which it will usher you into the divine, peaceful presence of your Almighty God. It doesn't have to be a tragedy. No, Christ took the sting of death away for all who will trust in Him. So I urge you this evening, if you have never confessed Christ, turn to Him, believe in His perfect life and death and resurrection as your only hope and your righteousness. You won't face an end like Saul. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know what death will do. But I can tell you one thing it won't do. It won't separate you from the love of God which is found in Jesus Christ. God help us. It would do us well. Do you see now why Samuel wept over Saul? And well he should, and well we should. Because right in your own families, you've got some Sauls, don't you? You've got some just like them. And we pray and plead that God would work a work of grace in their lives.